The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
The four Christian Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each have a unique approach to Christmas. Each author introduces Jesus to the world in a distinctive way. Each has a special story to tell, a perspective to share, a hope to offer. To partake of this hope here at Fifth Avenue Church this Christmas season, we have been touring the homes of the four gospel writers. Each Sunday, we've spent time at Mark's house, and then Matthew's house, just yesterday, Luke's house, and tonight, on Christmas Eve, we're going to visit John's house. John's home is different from the other three. There are no classic decorations here, no inflatable shepherds or magi or angels. There's not even any sign of a baby. Instead, John has decorated his home with candles, lots and lots of beeswax candles. Let's pay him a visit. Let's listen together for God's word as it echoes to us from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. The sidewalk to John's house is lined with brown paper bags, each filled with a few handfuls of sand and a candle, luminaria. On a cold winter's evening, when gusts swirl the snow, the luminaria provide a soft, flickering glow. John meets us at the door. Some confuse him with John the Baptist. It's a hazard that goes with sharing a popular name, but this is no roughneck prophet. This is John the writer, John the scholar, John the philosopher. The bookcases in his living room are stuffed with well-worn volumes. This is John the reader. A fire crackles in the professor's hearth. Next to the blaze, two comfortable armchairs face each other. Between them sits a small table, a couple of glasses, and a flask of eggnog. "Sit down," says John. "Relax. Eggnog? It's homemade. Family recipe." Unlike his neighbors, John doesn't really want to tell us a story like Luke or read us a genealogy like Matthew. He wants to have a conversation. A deep, honest conversation about the meaning of life. He wants to sip eggnog with you and discuss the fate of this messed up world, the purpose of human beings, and the ways of God. He wants to pull books off of his shelf and read snippets of poetry to you. Listen to this. It's from that wily old dog, Isaiah. "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light." Beautiful. Hopeful. Right? What do you think it means? What is the darkness surrounding all these people? What is the great light? Personally, says John, I think the best way to answer these questions is to start at the beginning. Now, each of the Gospels has a very different beginning. The beginning for Mark is an adult Jesus getting baptized in the Jordan by his cousin John. The beginning for Matthew is a family tree that stretches all the way back to Abraham. The beginning for Luke is two pregnant cousins and fields full of shepherds. So when John says, in the beginning, we wonder, where will he start? Well, it turns out that John isn't one for half measures. He wants us to rewind our clocks, to turn our minds, to toss our imaginations all the way back. Back before humans existed, back before the dinosaurs grazed in Central Park, back before planets orbited the stars. Back there, in the very beginning, says John, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't know about you, but when I contemplate the beginning, the moment before creation, or the Big Bang, or whatever you want to call it, I picture darkness and silence, a vast expanse of nothing. No stars to cast light, no air to convey sound. But that's not the way it is for John. In the beginning, says John, there was sound and radiance, word and light. Beyond the stars, before the stars, God was speaking. The first book of the Bible attests to this, Genesis. In the beginning, at the moment of creation, God speaks. What if, John suggests, swirling his eggnog, what if God is still speaking? What if God is still creating? What if God is out there uttering words of power, words like light and life? Christmas asks us to imagine a God who never stops whispering words to this world, our world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Now, hearing these words, we may pause. I want to be clear. John comes close, but he does not say what I want him to say. Not exactly. I want him to declare that when the light comes into the world, it obliterates the darkness. It takes the bleak midwinter with every lonely night, every raw deal, every fouled up relationship, every evil plan, and every god-awful life-sucking disease, and tosses the whole mess into the cosmic trash. I want the light to arrive and win, and I want the light to win big. But instead of total victory, John gives us something modest. The light came into the world, and the darkness did not extinguish it. The darkness was not able to reach over and pinch out the flickering wick of the light. Now, as much as I want the light to arrive and do a victory dance, I've got to admit, John's words ring true. In the 2,000 years since that first silent night in Bethlehem, can anyone argue that the darkness has diminished? Is there any less meanness in the human spirit? Any less heartache in the world? Reading the news, fretfully assessing the course of our lives, it's easy to conclude that the darkness is winning. And isn't that the case? In the end, isn't that the lot for us all? Darkness. John nods. He looks at us with great empathy. Yes, my friend, we must be honest with each other. The darkness is real. Darkness is potent. And that's what makes this night so important. Our spirits need to pause and watch as God kindles this little candle, this stubborn light that will not go out. In her book, Operating Instructions, Anne Lamott tells the story of a close friend who took her two-year-old son on a vacation to Lake Tahoe. They stayed in a rental condominium by the lake there. Now, given that Tahoe is home to a number of high-end casinos, I know none of you knew that, the bedrooms in this condo were equipped with blackout shades. This way, gamblers could roll the dice all night and sleep all day. The setup seemed perfectly suited for a toddler's nap time, so this mother took her little boy, tucked him into his playpen, pulled down the blackout shades, and went into the adjacent room to do some work. A little while later, Mom heard her toddler knocking on the door from the inside. Somehow, in the pitch dark, he had managed to get out of his playpen, make his way to the door, and push the button on the doorknob, locking himself in. He called out, "Mommy, Mommy." She replied, "Just jiggle the doorknob, darling. Push the button again." But of course, this little guy could not see the doorknob in the darkened room. And when it became clear that his mother could not open the door, panic set in. He began to sob. She flew into action. She did everything she could think of to get the door open. She tried the outside door key, but that didn't work. She called the rental agency. Nobody was there. She tried the building manager. He wasn't home. All while she was running back and forth to the door, trying to comfort her boy. Finally, she did the only thing that she could do, which was to lie down and slide her fingers through that small gap underneath the door and to try to let a little ray of light in. And she told her son to bend down and to find her fingers. And somehow he did. And they stayed that way for a long time. His tiny fingertips touching her fingers in the dark. The light shines in the darkness, writes John. I'm confident that everyone in this room has spent time in the dark. The Italian poet Dante begins his description of a journey through hell with the words, "In the middle of life's journey, I found myself in a dark wood." The dark woods and the dark workplaces, the dark refugee camps, and the dark hospital rooms are familiar places to us. They are also, John says, places God is determined to enter. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, for all its awfulness, could not snuff it out. I've always loved Martin Luther's famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." As a child, though, one verse in the hymn perplexed me. "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. One little word shall fell him." As a boy, I wondered, what that little word was. I figured it was kind of a secret phrase, a short, magical Harry Potter word that only God knew, only God could say it. And when God uttered it, everything evil would unravel and crumble and blow away. It wasn't until I went to seminary that I realized Luther didn't have a secret password in mind. He was thinking of the baby Jesus. He was thinking of Christmas. One little word in a manger, arrayed against the darkness. Don't be afraid, says John. God refuses to watch human hardship from a distance. Don't give up hope, says John. Christmas is coming. Christmas is what happens when God gets down on the floor and reaches out to touch our fingers under the door. Christmas is solidarity. Christmas is God's relentless love. And that, my friends, is what John's house looks like. It's a candle burning in the window. It's the promise that God is determined to be with us as light, as life, as a little word lying in the straw. This is Christmas. It is heaven's assurance that the darkness will not win. Amen.
Christ the Savior is born. May the light of that truth illumine this night and every night for you. Merry Christmas. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.